Good morning, everyone.
Christ, you was born, Christ, you was born in me. He's now being formed, he's now being formed in me. Day by day, as I choose to walk in life free and new, focused on Christ the man, being just walking in his plan. I have access to it all. There's no more wall, no more veil to hide your glory from me. It is finished, paid in full. I can see you all so clearly, in the mirror of your word I can see Christ being formed in me. Yes, I have died, and my life is hid with Christ. Father, what you see is Christ in me reflecting his glory. The mystery hid from ages past, revealed to me personally, I see it last. I have access to it all. There's no more wall, no more veil to hide your glory from me. It is finished, paid in full. I can see you all so clearly, in the mirror of your word I can see Christ being formed in me. Wanna know Christ, wanna think Christ, in Christ I'm free to be. Wanna know Christ, wanna think Christ, so others see Christ in me. I have access to it all. There's no more wall, no more veil, hide your glory from me. It is finished, paid in full. I can see you oh so clearly, so clearly. In the mirror of your word I can see Christ being formed in me. In the mirror of your word I can see Christ being formed in me.
Thank you, Vicky. That song grows in its depth and breadth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Fathers, this morning, we lift before the throne of grace our brother Denny Ofer, who the doctors say has a few more weeks to live. That's up to you, Father. And we just commit him to you and ask you to leave him around a while longer. That is, if he's not suffering terribly. And if he is, Father, take him home so graciously. Demonstrate that dying grace in those who finish well, which he has done. Father, also today, by the word of God, instill in us a personal sense of destiny to be those who rule and reign with Jesus Christ as kings, not as kings who do evil in the sight of the Lord, but the kings that do what is right in the sight of the Lord, that is being transfigured as Christ is being formed in each one by the Word, by the Spirit of Christ, the Word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. Magnify the person of Christ in our midst today, Father. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. By way of announcement, we have these little address cards here that Judy made up. And it's Denny's home address. He's at home. And you can send him a card or write to him or something if you'd like. So those are there. Just take one. And you can just stick that right on the envelope so you don't have to write. See, Judy made it so easy for you. So the message this morning I've entitled Jeroboam to Jeroboam, Hoshea to Hoshea. And it's Sunday, March what? 7th? 8th. 8th, that's it. March 8th, 2015. And so, you can turn to Hebrews 10, which will be our first exhortation, and we'll introduce our message. We're in the pink. Joash, Jeroboam the second, Zechariah, Shalom, Menahem, Pekah, and finally Hoshea. That's King Hoshea, who was very evil. And it was at that time that Israel was finally and completely devastated and the people deported into the areas of conquest of the Assyrian kingdom, which took a while to do. It took a period of 40 years to do. So, that's that. So, from the first Jeroboam to the last Jeroboam, the plan of God has progressed. And at the same time, the rebellion of God's people has persisted with very few interludes. Everything's come full circle since every overture on God's part was rejected and every prophecy by all of the prophets. We have Hosea who prophesied at this time. We have Jonah who prophesied at this time. We have Elisha, at the beginning anyway, and Isaiah and Amos, all prophets that prophesied at that time to the north and to the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And they systematically and continuously rejected the word of the prophets. So, there remains only a fearful expectation of judgment. Herein lies the historical reference and warning for us today in the United States of America. That is, if you can hear it. And I think if you have spiritual ears, let him who has ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things or the essence of things can never buy the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make complete or perfect those who draw near, that is, to ritual worship. Otherwise, they would have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. In other words, if the ritual sacrifices were designed to take away sins, rather than just remind you of your sins, they wouldn't have to be offered continuously, because you'd be purged from that mentality. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. He's talking about the Day of Atonement. But in those sacrifices there's a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is, animal sacrifices can't take away human sins. They're not equal, and everything has to be equal. Has to be an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a life for a life, not an animal's life or animal blood, but a human life. And there was only one human life qualified. That was the Lord Jesus Christ, who arrived at the cross impeccable and was qualified to receive the imputation and adjudication of every one of our sins by the judicial imputation of human sin being made sin for us, which he didn't deserve but volunteered to do so, which is balanced out by the fact that we have righteousness as a gift before we do anything righteous. So righteousness is not earned, and it's not something that's performed, it's something that's given. Just as Christ was made sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. There's no antecedent, no target for sin in Christ, and no target for righteousness in you, except there's a new man that's created, and to him is given the gift of righteousness and eternal life, along with a package of grace that's unbelievable. And we are to learn it, appreciate it, use it, to glorify God, to be the godly ones, those who are devoted to the glory of God by grace. So, it is impossible, verse 4, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, Jesus Christ, of course, is talking about, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body, a human body, you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the headline of the book of divine decrees. That's how I translate it, which there's reason for in the Greek. I won't bore you with it. It is written of me to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. That is the first covenant, the ritual covenant, the ritual worship of God for the real worship of God, and the execution of God's will by the many, having as we do the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. By this will, we have been sanctified, set apart, made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Ephapax means once and for all, never to be repeated again. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering over and over and over again, each day, sacrifices that cannot take away sins. They can never take sins away. But he, Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, having offered himself, waiting from that time forward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And that means you're potentially a big-time winner. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. That's after the days of Christ's humanity. Says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart. And upon their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Boy, if that's not good news, I don't know what is. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. That is, you can't do anything besides believe in the one who offered himself and put away sin, apatao, by the offering of himself. In Hebrews 9:26. It says, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence. Wait a second. Back up. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Remember, the curtain, the veil was rent. You know, there's no more veil to hide his glory from. So that's what Vicky's saying about, right? Perfect, 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 compatible and correlative passage. So, he says, since, brethren, we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus by a new and living way, that's the freshly slain way, prosphetos, not new and living, but freshly slain way. That's how God sees it. And it's effective for time and eternity. Which he inaugurated for us through the veil, which is his flesh. It's like Jesus was standing between us and God, right? He's the only mediator between God and man, and he had to be torn so that we could come to God. And he did that for us. And his perfect, sinless humanity is the veil that kept men out. But when it was rent, it let us all in, those who believe in Jesus Christ. He's the way to the Father, the only way. There's not many ways. There's one way. One name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is salvation in no one else. And if the Muslims have to come kill me, so be it. Behead me. Please. So he says, then, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw close, draw near, with a sincere heart, in full assurance, certainty of faith. That is, believing every word of God, living by it like Jesus did. Spending our life with the many options that are presented, choosing the Word as our number one priority. That's what we're here for. And if you don't do that, then you will be ashamed in the end, instead of confident before Him by the full assurance of faith. So he says then, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, he's speaking of the Word and the Spirit, the work of the Word and the Spirit, to purify the heart. and the deeds of the body. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That is, looking for the sudden return and appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. It's called the blessed hope of the church in Titus 2:13. Don't let anybody steal your hope. Don't let anybody steal your crown. There is a rapture. I'm here to tell you. No matter what anybody says, the Bible declares it so plainly. In many passages, Jesus declares it himself at the tomb of Lazarus. For one. And in the epistolary passages and books of the New Testament, it's declared over and over. So, let us hold fast confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You're going to attack the faithfulness of God to fulfill his promise? No. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not to stimulate one another to the unrighteous deeds that believers are capable of. Rather, the good deeds that God does in and through us. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Do you have the bad habit? Some do. They're sporadic at best. You say, well, you didn't have church. Well, you should have come anyway. I'm kidding. Like Pam and Joe. So he says, by the way, we have little cards that I'll have you fill out next year. Brad made them up. We're just a little late. We're always a day late and sometimes a dollar short. Little information cards with personal contact information. So it says, next, it says, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit, that's a bad habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, it's urgent. So what you do is you prioritize and make a matter of urgency your attendance in the local assembly where the Holy Spirit teaches one on many. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches the human spirit, not human on human. I'm aware of it. I hope you are. Then he says, verse 26, for if we go on sinning willfully, means continue in the same old patterns. Live as though we were the old us, the old man. Palaios anthropos, that is the obsolete old man, when in fact everyone is a new creation that's in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, first fact that you must realize is he's a new creature. Kinekatesis, new in kind and quality, made in the image of the one who created him, in righteousness and devotion to the word of God. Ephesians 4:24, put on that new man and keep him on. He says then, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. I'd said all that to say this. As is the case for the northern kingdom at this time, they have a growing and terrifying expectation of judgment because of terrorism from Assyria and just the terror of the Lord and an omen and a strong impression that things are going to get really bad, as they certainly are, as the throne turns. That's what I call this, a soap opera, as the throne turns. You'll see these last guys, these last characters, which are rogues and rebels. They have nothing to do with the lines of Jeroboam, number one, and Ephraim, and the line of Jehu that God appointed afterwards. And they end with Zechariah. I'll show you that in a minute. So he says, just a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. It's a message to us. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. how much severer punishment do you suppose one deserves who is trampled underfoot the Son of God, not taking advantage of his grace opportunity and the power that God provides by grace? He says, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean, unworthy of his time and attention? The blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted, done despite, or despised what he should love, despised what God loves. God loves himself, he loves his Son, he loves the Spirit. And insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do you think it's bad to fall into the hands of the Assyrians? Well, behind them is God using evil one to judge evil two, to purge his house. You see it full bore in the final three and a half years of the tribulation period as we watch from a vantage point above, if we do, but I don't think we will. We'll be occupied with the glorious and lovely person of Christ instead. Although those who say, how long, O Lord, until you avenge the blood of our brothers? So he says, goes on to say, that remember the former days. Do you remember your former days? When after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Remember how people didn't accept what you were saying, and you thought it was such good news, and they thought you were crazy and disagreed with you. Most wholeheartedly they did, and many still do. And some came to understand because of the testimony of God that came through you and the ostracism of Christ. See, that's when he came. You think that the people accepted him when he came? Came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as did, he gave them the legal right of sons. So, he says, you remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches.
Here comes one of those Christians. Those doctrine people.
Those hypocrites. That's what they call you, a hypocrite, because you're not perfect. But you didn't claim to be, right?
Right.
Just try not to manifest or demonstrate that hypocrisy in front of the world and commit it to God, and he'll manifest Christ and be consistent in doing that rather than manifesting that old life of the dog or pig, which isn't really there, but you think it is because you still practice some of those things. So he says, therefore, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners at that time and identified with those who were so treated. You showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Could you do that today? If somebody took something from you, what would you do? I'd prosecute them to the full extent of the law. Wouldn't you? I wouldn't. Who cares? God's able to replace anything that's gone with something better, perhaps. That's how you have to think. That's how faith thinks. It looks forward to God's goodness in hope and loves God because he's so consistent, so faithful, and loves us so much that he gave his Son. So how much more will he not, along with him, give us all other things besides? Don't worry about that. Did you, anybody ever see the movie with Liam Neeson, Les Miserables? Well, he's caught for stealing. They're looking for him, and he comes to the priest that he stole all of the church silver, good silver, from. And the priest says to him, so that he doesn't get taken prisoner and taken off to jail. He says, oh, I forgot, you didn't get the silver pitcher and bowl. So he gave him that too. And the guy goes, well, I guess it was given to him then. They caught him with silver. And the priest was gracious. I love that scene more than any scene I've ever seen in any movie. Les Miserables. So, here's what we need. We need endurance. So that when we've done the will of God, we may receive what was promised, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. Faith in the person, work, and word of Jesus Christ. And if he shrinks back, be sure of this, my soul has no pleasure in him, says the Lord. But we're not of those who shrink back. Shouldn't be anyway. We should be pressing forward to the mark of the prize, the upward summons of God, issued by Christ Jesus. Not shrinking back, not receding or retreating, but pressing on. But of those who have faith to the salvation of the soul, the preservation of the life, or preservation of the soul, even in the most difficult times. After the death of Jeroboam II, during whose reign of 41 years, Hosea prophesied, as well as the others that I mentioned at the beginning of the message, and which he published. He was the first one to do so, publish his prophecy, so all could see it and read it. And he issued many warnings and omens against Israel, which is referred to as Ephraim, in Hosea's prophecy. He speaks of Ephraim, Ephraim, Ephraim. That is because of the family leadership and the blessing of the firstborn given to Joseph's Egyptian son, Egyptian-born son, Ephraim, the younger son, who got the birthright. Bestowed by God. Not bestowed by Jacob, but bestowed by God. Having the family leadership and the company of slaves that were led out of Egypt and circled Mount Seir for 38 years before crossing over the river of death into the promised land, the Jordan River. And even Moses could not go in. Why? Because the first order is canceled. Faithful as he was, he broke faith with God and judged the people according to the flesh and did not see them as he was required to do, responsible to do, because God was up close and personal with Moses and showed him many things that no one else had ever seen. The pigeons are talking. Go away. I might have to beat on the window. I should give, no, let's see, Les, that's your job. You sit at the piano bench and I'll give you a big stick and you beat on the window. No, we don't want to do that because they like that. They thought you were talking nice to them. So, they couldn't go into the promised land until the first generation died, all except two people. One from the tribe of Ephraim. His name was Hosea. What? That's his real name. But Moses called him Joshua. He was Hosea, son of Nun, of the tribe of Ephraim. And he was chosen to succeed Moses and led the second generation of the Exodus into the promised land. Now, it seems that this tribe, by which the name is derived, Ephraim of the entire northern kingdom, seems the least likely to succeed, but God will prove by those of us and those of them who are least likely to succeed his faithfulness and demonstrate his righteousness in the end. He'll prove himself faithful who called and also will perform it by sowing them or sowing the seed into the world. The seed of faith into the world, though it was a tiny seed. Why? Because God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting, eternal life. That's why. By judgment, he would bring redemption. Christ being the ultimate example, with many an historical foreshadowing, in order that all generations might know him and his desire to save them, save all mankind. In Ecclesiastes 1:9, remember this principle, history runs on a loop, and so does prophecy. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done again. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see, this is brand new? Already it's existed for ages which were before us. There's a continuous reoccurrence of events and cycles of history that are designed to have each one become cognizant of the trends of history and the perilous days that they live in, no matter what age it is, because human history is perilous. But in the very end, it's more perilous than ever. And so it would be necessary, because of this, to hide them, who? The people of God, in the earth, until a time when, having accomplished the purpose of God, selling all that he had, Christ would unearth his hidden treasure, and in the end, display it for all to see, to the praise of the glory of God's grace. In John 14:1-6, he would go away and prepare a place, literally a new world and a righteous kingdom, in which his people, who are citizens of that kingdom, will dwell in peace, and some will even reign with Christ as kings forever. It would be necessary to hide them in the sea. That is, the sea always represents the masses of humanity. To preserve the remnant for the demonstration of God's righteousness in the last days of natural human history. Matthew 13:44, the parables of the kingdom of the heavens, Jesus says at the end of those parables, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And then unearths the treasure. And 13:45 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had so that he could buy it. And he paid in full by his body, soul, and spirit, his physical, psychological, and spiritual sufferings and deaths to redeem us completely. So when the end of human history comes, many will be shocked when they hear it said regarding them that this one and that one were born in Jerusalem. That is, have their ancestry here or there. Psalm 87, turn there. I want you to see this one. I love this. This is great. Oh, how the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than any other place that Jacob dwells. Talk about the new Jerusalem. The old one he calls Sodom and Egypt. Because religion is the number one evil in this world. If you don't believe me, look at the religion of Islam and the history of Chrislam. That is, when Christians were militant that way and thought they had to murder Muslims. That happened in the Crusade, you know. And at other times in human history, it keeps on cycling through. And it's wrong. That's not how it works. Vengeance is the Lord's, not yours. So, Psalm 87:1. A psalm of the sons of Korah. A song, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Selah. That is, meditate on heaven. When I think of heaven, I see it as the Bible declares it. I shall mention Rahab and Babylon. He's talking about Egypt here, but he says Rahab and Babylon. Among those who know me, behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. In other words, those from those nations. This one was born there. But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord shall count when he registers the peoples. This one was born there. Selah. Then those who sing as well as those who play the flute shall say, all my springs of joy are in you. You'll be shocked when you find out that your roots are in Jerusalem, the city of the great king. God promised Abraham that his descendants would first of all be as numerous as the sand of the sea and the stars of the heavens, too great a number to count. And he promised Abraham that his descendants would possess the whole world. Yep. Even as Jesus himself stated in what we call the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:5, the meek shall inherit the earth. How about that for an inheritance? Piece of the earth, a big piece. To rule and reign over, perhaps, or to just own the new earth. Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world. Why does he say that? I thought it was just a little piece of land in the Middle East. No, the whole world. The millennial earth and the new earth afterwards. It was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith that this was reckoned. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, that's all it can do. But where there is no law, neither is there violation. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That's the big 10:4 of Romans 10:4. For this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all of the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, that is, of racial Israel, which was given the law only, Israel was given law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations, right? Have I made you. That he might be a blessing to the whole world. In the sight of him who believed, whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. That's me. That's you. He made us alive from the dead while we were still dead in our sins and trespasses. He made us alive and raised us up and seated us together with Christ in the heavenlies. What a wonderful truth. So, that's the end of that. Let's look at these kings. King Zechariah. Is he on here? Joash, Jeroboam, Zechariah. See, we did Jeroboam 2 on Tuesday night. But anyway, so, King Zechariah. Here starts what I call the soap opera of As the Throne Turns. It really ratchets up here. The Bible provides only the briefest sketch of the career of Zechariah, 14th king of the separate kingdom of Israel. Come on, do your job, Les. Pound. Goodbye, pigeons. That's a sure sign of spring, isn't it? We'll take whatever signs we can get. Thank you, Lord. Zechariah was the son and successor of Jeroboam II, and the fifth and last king from the family of King Jehu, fulfilling God's promise to Jehu. He had reigned for only 6 months when one of his officers named Shallum, see him listed there, murdered him right in public. Murder and mayhem was the order of the day, and succeeded him as king. Zechariah continued in the sins of the first Jeroboam, that is, in promoting the golden calf cult. Now, after him, the rest were rogues and rebels, and he's the end of the Jehu line. Next, we have King Shallum. Shallum's origin is unknown. We don't know where he's from. He ascended to the throne by assassinating King Zechariah, a deed he committed in full public view. After reigning only 1 month, he was similarly assassinated by the next one, Menahem, who succeeded him. You can read about all of these in 2 Kings 15. It gives you a brief sketch of all of them. Then we got King Menahem, his biography. Nothing is known of Menahem's origins. Just a month after Shallum brazenly assassinated King Zechariah, Menahem did the same to Shallum. Taking the throne himself, he proceeded to reign for 10 years. This guy reigned for 10 years. All the while sponsoring the sinful cult founded by King Jeroboam and promoted idolatry in Israel. Only two incidents are recorded of Menahem's reign. He mounted an attack against Tifsah. You know where Tifsah is, right? A town at the extreme eastern limits of ancient King Solomon's kingdom, empire, which must have been far beyond Israel's realm by Menahem's time. It was, because they shrunk. The city refused to surrender to him, and so, once he penetrated it, he avenged himself by destroying the city and massacring its population, including even its pregnant women, like the Assyrians did. They were brutal. Another time, Assyria invaded Israel. Menahem secured peace with a large payoff to Assyria's king, which he raised by special taxes. That's what we need, more taxes. When Menahem died, he was succeeded by his son, Pekahiah. That sounds like an Indian, doesn't it? Like Sacagawea. And King Pekahiah here succeeded his father, King Menahem, to become the 17th king of the separate kingdom of Israel. His 2-year reign was featureless, except to note that he continued that cult and promoted idolatry in Israel. Pekahiah had no doubt followed his father's lead, maintaining his throne by buying the support of Assyria. You can't buy the support of an enemy. One of his army officers, an ambitious man named Pekah, you have Pekahiah and Pekah, thought his people should fight for freedom from Assyria. Pekah conspired against Pekahiah, assassinated him, and succeeded him as king as the throne turns. That is, his efforts to declare independence from Assyria failed. And then we got King Pekah. Pekah secured the throne of Israel by murdering his predecessor, King Pekahiah. He reigned 20 years, all the time sponsoring the golden calf cult once again, which the Lord despised. Pekah joined forces with Syria, that is, the Arameans, which became the Syrians, in an assault on Jerusalem, where Ahaz was king. The people of Judah were terrified of this confederacy, but the Lord sent word through the prophet Isaiah that it would fail, which indeed it did. Later, Assyria marched on Israel, probably because Pekah declared Israel's independence and refused to pay the tribute to the previous two kings, that the previous two kings had paid. Assyria took much of Pekah's territory and deported many of his people. At this time, a man named Hoshea. We go from Hoshea to Hoshea, see? That's the same as Hosea. But this is King Hoshea, evil king, assassinated Pekah and assumed the throne himself. Here's Isaiah's prophecy. In Isaiah 7:1, you can turn there if you want. Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. This is during the time specified by Hosea that he prophesied. the times of King Uzziah and Ahaz and Hezekiah and Jeroboam, too, in Israel. That Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, that's Pekah, the son who became king by murder, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. He teamed up with Aram and attacked Judah, but could not conquer it, as Isaiah prophesied. When it was reported to the house of David, saying, "The Arameans have camped in Ephraim," his heart and the hearts of the people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son, Shear Jashub." You know him? At the end of the conduit of the upper pole, on the highway of the fuller's, to the fuller's field, say to him, "Take care and be calm, have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs." He called them stubs. "These two punks of smoldering firebrands." That's what a punk is, right? A little smoldering wick. "On account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah, because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, 'Let us go up against Judah and terrorize it and make for ourselves a breach in its wall.'" Remember, the breach was made, but it was fixed. And they were safe for the moment. "And set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it." That's one of their own Assyrian people. High officials. "Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Aram is Damascus." That's Damascus in Syria. "And the head of Damascus is Rezin," that is the king of Syria at that time. "Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered so that it is no longer a people." That's a note underneath a parenthetical addition. "And the head of Ephraim is Samaria," and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah, that's Pekah. "And heads are going to roll," that's what he's saying. Heads are going to roll. So turn to Hosea 1:1. We're just about done with our king study. We might be done. We could talk about Hezekiah. Everybody knows the story of Hezekiah. Ahaz. Not that we're familiar with it. There's probably much more in it that we need to see. But for the sake of this study, so that I don't lose you any more than I already have, we'll move on as the throne turns. It's necessary to teach these things, though. See, that's the thing. You need it all. How else are you going to know that you're slated to be a king and how kings are required to conduct themselves? Not like these guys. So, Hosea 1:1. "The word of the Lord which came to Hosea the son of Beeri during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel." So we're done with the northern kingdom. So let's look at King Hoshea. He's the last one. King Hoshea, the 19th and last king of the separate kingdom of Israel, murdered his predecessor, Pekah, and seized the throne in the wake of military failures against the invading Assyrian army. His 9-year reign is characterized as evil. Look how patient God was. The only significant event of his reign, but a supremely significant one, was the final destruction and deportation of the population of the northern kingdom. Hoshea rebelled against the Assyrians, to whom he was obligated to pay tribute, that is, large amounts of money and of commodities. And upon his default, Assyria laid siege to the capital, that is, to Samaria. The siege lasted 3 summers. It took a long time. And at its end, Samaria fell. The population was deported to Assyria, and foreign peoples were resettled into Samaria. The kingdom of Israel had come to its end. And you can read about that in 2 Kings 17 and 18. That tells the whole story of the final invasion and deportation of the northern kingdom. So this is the end of our exposition of the kings, I believe, for now, since we covered the times of Hosea's prophecy. Now we can go forward to learn the lessons of history to the exhortation of the mystery and the coming of Jesus Christ who scattered and will gather. All Israel, when the fullness of times comes, and the fullness of the kingdom comes, and the will of God is done on earth even as it is in heaven, as Jesus prayed in what we call the Lord's Prayer. When the heart of man is changed, when righteousness reigns, when the earth is restored, when evil has been vanquished and Satan chained and locked in the abusos, in the abyss, and is released for his final vain attempt to break the bands of the Lord and his people asunder. Why have the nations raged and the people imagined a vain thing in Psalm 2? Let us break their bands asunder. That's the gathering of those who are negative toward the rule and reign, the righteous rule and reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, in one final thrust of rebellion, which is quelled by the sword that comes forth from his mouth. He just simply speaks them into judgment. And so, after the wicked are judged, after the nations are deposed, and the kings of nations are appointed from among the redeemed and rewarded to rule the earth with Jesus Christ for 1,000 literal years, the final chapter of human history will end. That is, if he came today, there'd be 1,007 years left of human history. When the New Jerusalem comes, and the earth is restored to its original pristine condition after the crisis of global warming almost totally ruins everything. That's a joke. Doesn't even exist. Guess how much of your taxpayer money goes into that? A whole bunch. To study that out, see? Let's rebel against the government. No, let's not. But certainly, not global warming, but certainly after nuclear war, earthquake, tsunami, famine, pestilence, and economic collapse, that is when Babylon is burned and cast into the sea, never to rise again, that is the economic center and global banking network of the world. All of these things shake the earth, and the earth is shaken free of everything that can be shaken. And all unrighteousness purged, which takes 45 literal days, earth time. Turn to Daniel 12. We're going all the way to heaven. When I think of heaven, don't think of a black-winged bird. Who knows what I'm talking about? Nobody. Okay, good. I'm just checking with you. That's a song. Daniel 12:1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. This is the angel of the Lord, theophany of Christ speaking to Daniel. He says, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued, delivered, saved. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, some to eternal life, everlasting life, and the others to everlasting disgrace and contempt. You believe that? I'm sure it's true. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end time. This might be the end time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Could that be describing the times we live in? All of the technology that we have today was developed within the last 75 years. That's it. Before that, there was none of it. Around 75 years. I remember when computers, a small computer that was not really accurate and used cards and counted cards, was as big as this room for a medium-sized business. And, oh, it had to be cold in there. Brad, do you remember any of that? He's not old enough to remember. Oh, he remembers all of it. He was working with them. Yeah, it was something, huh? And then it was big reel-to-reel tape. They had giant reel-to-reel tapes to back up the system, you know. And then it was always crashing, always problems. And you had to microfiche everything. You had no memory to store stuff. Well, that's all here now. The world is ripe for the events of the end time. So, he says that some will be raised to everlasting life and others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river, and the other on that bank of the river, this one and that one, for born in her. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard, but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined. But the wicked will continue to act wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand. You can be a wicked believer because you don't understand. And that proves you don't understand. And it proves you're wicked. But those who have insight will understand. And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, and the abomination of desolation is set up, that's when the Antichrist goes into the temple and declares himself to be God and demands that all worship him. He says, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. What? It's 1,290 days, right? Well, you're blessed if you attain to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. When Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all their descendants that are living and those who come alive will possess the land apportioned to them, and the world is apportioned to the meek as their inheritance. But you have 45 days. That's how long it takes Christ to purge the universe and then take the throne permanently. Purge the universe of evil. It's 45 days to judge the nations as a shepherd separates sheep from goats, etc., and purges out all things that offend. The angels gather from the four winds all things that offend, and they're purged out. So there's no one that goes into the millennium, or certainly in the eternal state, that is not clothed with righteousness. So, what do? We wait. That's all we can do. And learn the lessons of history. And those will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. And you will have arrived at your destination where faith and hope are fulfilled in love, and the glory of God and of the Lamb lights the universe, and there is no more time. One continuous day. Read Psalm 37 for yourself. And it talks about those days and the great blessing that is upon some. And the great terror that is upon others as they part from this world. And it's after the 1,000 years of the millennial expires, 1,000 literal years of human history, that the millennium expires, and the Lord will do something that you'll witness, something so spectacular and shocking that you won't believe it until you see it. Because nothing like it has ever occurred. This isn't something that's occurred before. This is something brand new. It'll be universal, implosion, an explosion, a remixing resulting in a new universe that has, that only has spiritual constitution and immaterial reality, and environment that never ages, changes, or ends. No more deadlines, phone lines, or timelines. No more cell phones, iPhones, or smartphones. Thank God. No more iPads, tablets, or computers. No more headache, toothache. That's because some grind your teeth. Earache or heartache. No more waiting, wondering, or yearning. Only living and learning. That's all. Only resignation relief for some. And rest. Or ruling, reigning, and rejoicing for others. Lots of thanksgiving and spontaneous, joyful worship with golden, silver tears of joy flowing out of eyes that see the Lord as He is. Revelation 21:4, He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I'm making all things new. And He said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And He said to me, It has begun. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. We're done. Vicki, if you would get ready, and if I could have my ushers, please. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the hope that's held before us, that we might have the full assurance of faith and the full assurance of hope and the full development of love by keeping your word. And not be afraid of anything, because perfect love evicts all fear. Bless the offering today, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.